So who is this David? We have been talking for several weeks about legacy, about how we leave a mark on this world. And we've been using the lens of this person named David, because he was known as a man after God's own heart. And he had so many amazing legacies. He started out as a young boy with a lot of courage, so much more courage than the whole Israelite army. And he was a talented musician, and he was sensitive and became an advisor to King Saul, who, by the way, he became incredibly loyal to, despite the fact that King Saul was not loyal to David. He was a talented soldier, a charismatic leader, especially in battle. And he was a good shepherd, taking care of all that was assigned to him. And more than anything, he was devoted to God. He would seek God for all his important decisions, or he would cry out to God when he felt alone. He was always seeking the will of the Lord. The legacy that David was leaving behind was incredibly positive and strong, and it was leading the whole nation of Israel to become the people that God had called them to be. Who then is this man that we hear about today? This man named King David, who is not leading his troops, who is staying at home on his couch and thinking about his own selfish desires. What happened to this man after God's own heart? Today, as we enter his story, we find David at home in Jerusalem. Our reading begins in the spring when the kings go out to battle. It was a foregone conclusion that all the kings would go to battle in the spring, apparently, but not David. Not David. Not this talented warrior, this charismatic leader. He was at home in Jerusalem on his couch. He was leading from afar, sending out directions by a messenger. And while he is there on his couch, he grows so bored. What's he going to do with himself? So he decides to go take a stroll on his roof. And while he's on his roof, he must have some entertainment. So he amuses himself by peeping at the neighbors. We know how that goes. While he's peeping, though, he sees something he should not have seen. He sees a woman named Bathsheba bathing. And he decides, you know, he's so bored, he needs some entertainment. He would like this beautiful woman for himself. He is told straight up, she is another man's wife. Doesn't bother him very much. So he sends his soldiers to go get her and bring her to his home. And what follows after this can only be called rape, because it was not Bathsheba's choice. She was coerced into going to visit him. We do not hear her voice in this story. She was married to Uriah. She was doing the things that were prescribed by her law when she was bathing. And now the king is compelling her to come to visit him and then to sleep with him. And of course, there is a consequence, and a child is conceived. And now David, disturbed by the fact that he knows he did something wrong, he must cover it up. So he goes even deeper into the hole, and he invites her husband home from the battlefield, a loyal soldier named Uriah. And he's hoping to get Uriah to work with him to cover up the evil that David had done. And Uriah is not willing to do this. Uriah, being a very faithful soldier, does what the king tells him he must do, but he chooses to stay close to the king. He does not go home and visit his wife. And so in this, Uriah becomes useless to King David. So David needs another plan to cover up the evil that he has done. So he does more evil. He sends Uriah back to the battlefield and tells the other soldiers to put him where there is heavy fighting and then back away from him quickly, so that he is struck down, and this can only be called murder. And in this whole sordid episode, David breaks many commandments. We've got adultery, we've got theft, we've got coveting another man's wife. We've got that he's definitely not honoring his parents or anybody else. But at the very heart of it, he is dishonoring God. He had stopped seeking the will of the Lord, the insight of the Lord for all of his decisions. He had become his own best advisor. And look at how this was going for him, breaking all types of commandments. He had failed, not just Bathsheba, not just Bathsheba and Uriah, not just the soldiers that he told to do something they knew was wrong. He was failing all of Israel, and he was failing God. I invite us to think for a moment about people who have let us down, people who have failed us. We tend to pick humans here and there with qualities that we admire, and we lift them up as icons, as role models. And we set them up for failure, honestly. We think if this person can be a role model, we can follow them, and then we can all become better people. And then when these people let us down, they don't just hurt us for a moment. They break our trust in many ways. I started thinking about when I was a child, I used to watch this cartoon that was voiced by a man named Bill Cosby. I even hate to say his name now. I don't want to give it any more credit, any more publicity than he already has. But he was built up, you might remember, to be America's dad. He starred in several sitcoms about healthy families. And this cartoon in particular, Fat Albert, was all about disadvantaged children working together and building their education to do good, cool things. And then in 2014, we found out that during his whole famous life, he had abused dozens of women, taking advantage of them through using his own fame, his own power, his own authority. And he broke our trust in a lot of ways, not just for those multitudes of women, but for the whole nation that had thought he would be their dad. Thinking about dad, what about mom? We got Martha Stewart. She was supposed to be the epitome of the homemaker, teaching us how to bake and how to fold those fitted sheets that just are so difficult. And we admired her for that. And then she has to go to prison for insider trading. And I remember cheering for Oscar Pistorius in the Olympics, this double amputee who made it into the regular Olympics, cheering for him, and he goes and kills his girlfriend. We can't forget the bakers. Took advantage of their religious authority to swindle people out of money. And Lance Armstrong, and then the one that really hurt me, George Lucas failed me. As a child, I had these three Star Wars movies that I knew inside out. I knew even the words to those songs in Jabba the Hutt's palace, okay? And they're not even a normal language. And I lived my childhood thinking, one day this genius is going to come out with a movie that just fulfills all my childhood dreams. And then he gave me Jar Jar Binks. And I started to lose trust even in him. However, despite the fact that we build up these humans to great heights and we hope that they can become role models, they fail us, perhaps the person that fails us most often and breaks our heart the worst is our own selves. We set goals for ourselves. We think about the person we want to be, the life we want to live, the contributions we want to make, and we set these goals. And then so often, we break our own hearts because we fall into temptation once again. Or we say the thing that hurts somebody that we really wish had never come out of our mouth. Or we do the thing that hurts the people that we love. And we can become so discouraged that we start to question why we were created. And then we start to question the Creator himself. Why would you make people like this? People who are so broken that we are bound to fail. And if we're not careful, we start to wallow in our guilt. If you grew up Lutheran or Catholic or something like that, you know what I'm talking about. We are really, really good at feeling guilty. So David had done some terrible things. Really, really bad things. Besides what we talked about, he was also a terrible father and a terrible husband. And he set up the downfall of Israel. He He had started with such a positive legacy, and now in this one moment, we are seeing this legacy just crash to the ground, and everybody who knows what has happened is becoming disillusioned. But there is one thing about David, one thing that gives us hope. God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David and to tell him what he did wrong. And when Nathan finally gets through to David, David does not shirk responsibility. He accepts what he did was wrong. He doesn't blame somebody else. He acknowledges it. And in the 12th chapter of 2 Samuel, we read, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He admits it. "I have sinned against the Lord." But then, in just that glimmer of hope, Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die." So we're going to come back to that. That says more about God than about David. But David repented. David acknowledged the evil he had done, and he repented. And being the musician that he is, he wrote a song. It's called Psalm 51. I don't know what David called it, but we call it Psalm 51. And in this psalm, he takes himself through. He shows us this journey of his soul. And he begins by saying, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He knows he did wrong. "Against you," he says to God, "you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David knows that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and all of Israel. Ultimately, he sinned against the creator of it all. That's what he's talking to God about. "So that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." David knows he deserves to be punished. He knows there are consequences, and the consequences last for a very long time. He knows he deserves punishment. And if this is where it ended, we wouldn't still be talking about David. We would want to forget him. We wouldn't want to say his name the same way I didn't want to say all those other people's names who have let us down. We wouldn't be proud of the fact that his lineage continued. But David goes on in this psalm, which is also a prayer. You might recognize these verses. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit." David knows something about God. Nathan said it to him. Nathan told him, as soon as he repented, Nathan said to him, "The Lord has put away your sin and will think of it no longer." And so David knows God has forgiven him, and he has this hope that his legacy will not be this evil that he has perpetrated. He has this hope that something better will come out of this, not because of David's own power, skill, charisma, whatever it may be, but because of God. And so he asks God to do something new. "Create in me a clean heart." David can't create a clean heart for himself, but he is asking God to create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Give me a spirit of righteousness, a spirit of godliness. Bring me back to where I need to be. He has this hope that God can do a new thing in him. And because of this, David returns to the Lord, and there are still terrible consequences based on David's actions. But now we look back and we see something. We see not just the failures of David, but how God continued to work through this human that was so broken. We see now not David's legacy particularly, but the legacy of God. this generous, merciful, forgiving God who is bigger than all this terrible evil that David could perpetuate on the earth. And something else really cool happens in this psalm. After David prays to be made new, he then goes on, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you." David sees his purpose changing in this moment. His purpose isn't to go out and bring glory to Israel. His purpose isn't to go out and mingle with the powerful people who feel really good about themselves. His purpose is now to go testify to the transgressors, to the sinners, to the broken people, the goodness of God. His purpose is now to own his own failures and to tell those people who are struggling how powerful God is, how God is more powerful than any of David's failures. And this is how he goes out to bring the good news into the world, to talk about his own struggles and how God has come and created something new in him. We who know the ways we are all able to screw up and to fail ourselves and to fail other people, we could fall into the trap of thinking our legacies must be a legacy of evil or disappointment, negativity, because so much has happened that we feel bad about. We learn from David in this psalm, though, or we are reminded that God is bigger even than our own failures. And perhaps the idea of evangelism, of bringing out the good news, isn't just saying how great everything is in our lives, but for telling the truth about our own struggles so that we can say the good news about how strong and powerful and merciful and generous God is. We know this comes to us through Jesus Christ, through God's Son who came to take the punishment that we deserve, the punishment even David deserved, take it on himself. And he came to already offer us this cleansing, this creating in us a clean heart. When we are washed by his blood, when we receive this meal of forgiveness and grace, we are made new. A new heart is created in us. A new righteousness is created in us. And it is not our own. It is 100% Jesus living in us. So today we are wrapping up this series on legacy. And we are thinking about all of the ways that we could leave positive legacies, faithful legacies, but also how we are ultimately leaving the legacy of Jesus Christ. May our lives lead the world back to Jesus. May our testimony be for the broken people, telling the truth about our struggles and the truth about the power, grace, generosity, and love of Jesus. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come humbly before you, acknowledging that we don't deserve to be here. And we also understand that you have called us here. You have called us out of your goodness and your love. So, Lord, we give to you our brokenness. We give to you our failures, our disappointments. And we ask that you will shine through us. Create something new in each of us. Create something new in our congregation so that we can testify to the truth of your power and your grace. And may the legacy left by our lives be the legacy of you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.